church, say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank the Lord for His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. We count it joy to be in the house of worship one more time. Isn't it good to be here?
Yes.
It's good to be here in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just go ahead and just touch your neighbor's hand and say, God bless you. It's good to see you this morning. Amen.
God bless you. Good to see you.
I like when I go to some of our Catholic churches, they say, go ahead and pass the peace.
Right.
And this is a good way just to make sure that we're all connected in the body of Christ. Amen. As our additional worshipers are coming in, we thank the Lord for everyone who is gathered here today. I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai, one of the minor prophetic books that we find towards the back of your Old Testament. If you would stand to your feet with me as we search the scriptures together on this Lord's Day morning. Haggai, and I want to read out of the first chapter of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, tucked right between the two Z books, Zechariah and Zephaniah. A small three-chapter book that speaks volumes to our spirits, Haggai. And if you would kindly turn to the first chapter of the book of Haggai, we would see what the Lord would have for us. Say amen when you've located the text. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 1 of the book of Haggai. The Bible reads as follows. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Mind Over Matter. Mind Over Matter. Let us pray together. Father, may these words not return void, but may they accomplish that which you have intended. We thank you for your divine word, Father. And we ask right now, O Father, that your word will indeed penetrate somebody's soul and heart and mind. Enlighten us. Give us something. Teach us something we did not know about you. Encourage us. Help us to know trouble doesn't last always. And convict us, God, to a closer walk with thee, that someone would let go of them and grab hold to you. Father, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you would indeed anoint afresh body and mind to receive that which you have prepared. Have your way and let your anointing fall fresh in this place. And we shall be careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In Jesus' sweet name, the strong name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus, let us all say together, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. Ushers, you may be seated as well. I want to continue on in our sermonic amplification, if you would, of our Bible, churchwide Bible study series. We have been working our way through the Purpose-Driven Church, the book authored by Pastor Rick Warren, and we use it as a tool, for those of you who are visiting with us anew, use it as a tool so that we, the people of God, the remnant of the people of God, we who gather in this house of worship, that we may think about the purposes of God's church, and that we would become more intentional, more deliberate, and more purposeful. The book has been a blessing to us. Pastor Warren is not the perfect pastor. No one is perfect, but God has used him to do a good thing in authoring this particular book. And I certainly will add my voice to the chorus of voices of pastors around the country who can vouch and say that this tool, this book, has indeed been a good tool for the people of God. I can vouch and say that I watched how it brought people to Bible study, how it excited people about thinking about God's church and thinking about the purposes of their church, and entice them to want to be more involved in creating and setting a vision and a mission for their local church. So I want to add my voice to the chorus of folk who applaud, who thank God and applaud Pastor Warren for a good text, a good tool that I can say with definition has indeed blessed the people of God here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. We've been working our way through the book, and we've been talking about some critical phases of the book and how it applies to our own individual church's life here. And we've been talking about how we can define our purpose. We literally are rewriting our mission statement. And how many of you were able to come out this week to one of our Bible studies, just by show of hands, that began a process, thank you, began a process of thinking about rewriting the mission statement, or reaffirming the mission statement, or tweaking the mission statement of the Shiloh Baptist Church, as you see it on the front of your bulletin. And just again, to take out your bulletin, that we would all reaffirm that the mission statement as it is now, it certainly is not a bad mission statement, that it says that we want to be about preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, instructing the people of God. We want to be about nurturing spiritual growth and discipleship, raising up the standard of the people of God. We want to be about spreading the Christian faith at home and abroad, evangelism. We want to be about serving God's people and improving our community service. Not bad statement, not bad words for a body of Christ, not a bad mission statement. So we can either reaffirm that mission statement, say, Brother Pastor, we as a body of Christ share in reaffirming the mission of the Shiloh Baptist Church over the next 10 years. We reaffirm the process that we went through in 2001 in creating this mission statement, and we want to continue moving forward in this direction. Or we can say we want to adjust it, tweak it a little bit by adding these words, these phrases, these thoughts, and communicate these purposes for this reason. So one of the things that Pastor Warren does say in his book that I applaud is that if you want your church to become purpose-driven, you will have to lead it through the four critical phases. We've been talking about these four critical phases as defining the purpose, communicating the purpose, organizing around those purposes, and applying the purposes to this particular body of faith. And the statements that I've been reiterating over the last several weeks, that it isn't our job to create the purpose of the church, but to discover them. That our duty is to understand the purposes that Christ has for the church and to implement them. And once we have defined those purposes of our church, that we must continually clarify and communicate them. He says, if you fail to communicate your statement of purpose to your members, you may as well not have a statement of purpose. And yet we have one. We have it on the front of our bulletin. He cites the Nehemiah principle about communicating that every 26 days, or what some may say is every month. And yet I'm a believer that there are many ways that we want to continue to get that statement out, reaffirm what we're trying to do in terms of being a blessing inside and outside of these four particular walls. He says it is the foremost responsibility of leadership to communicate the purposes of God's church, that we have to be about the leader, the pastor, the leaders, the deacons, the deaconess, the leaders, the trustees, the leaders, the board members, the leaders, those who stand in front of the people of God and minister, that our job is to continually push that statement in various ways, that we, the body of Christ, will never lose sight of who we are, what we're supposed to be doing, and where we're supposed to be going. It is important to personalize the purposes and show how there is both a privilege and a responsibility. I like this statement. He says there are both responsibilities and privileges of being a member of a church family. He says, I try to personalize the purposes of our church by showing how they are our responsibility to fulfill those purposes and how they are our privilege to enjoy. You often hear me talk about when God sends new members our way, that I say that God sent you here to give something, and God sent you here to get something. That you are to get understanding, that you are to get wisdom, that you are to get knowledge of God's word. That if we're here and we're not getting a knowledge of God's word, then we gotta challenge ourselves, what are we doing here? Because the word has to be central to what we are doing when we, the people of God, assemble together. You heard me share last week that how when Nehemiah had challenged the people of God, and how the priest, when he stood to read the word of God, what did all the people do? They stood up in the reading in the presence of God's word. They lifted their hands and they praised the Lord. There was a demonstrative response to God's word. Come on, somebody. That we just can't come here, get it, and let it go in one ear and out the other. That when we get the word, we got to do something with the word. So in respect to God's word, in honor of God's word, the people stood. They said, we're going to take this so seriously that we're going to get on our feet. You know, those of you who are in the military, when your commanding officer, your CO, walked into the room, what did you do? You stood up. Now, if you didn't, you wouldn't be in your rank too long, would you? You had to respect the office of your commanding officer. When the presence of the Lord comes into our presence, when we come into the presence of the Lord, He is our commanding officer. We ought to stand up and show respect of God. We ought to stand up and give reverence to God. We ought to stand up and magnify the Lord, to realize that our commands come from the supreme command on high. And so we, the people of faith, have been charged with understanding and imbibing, drinking in this word, eating it, making it a part of who we are. And so the Word of God is indeed central. It is essential. It is the most important aspect of what we come to do when we worship. As I listen to Reverend Cecilia Gofford-DeWall do the altar prayer, to God be the glory for the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous. But if you don't know the Lord, amen, then you don't know what you're praying about. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know who you're praying to. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing but by the Word of God. If you want to get faith, you got to get the Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you don't know what God is saying. So if you want faith, you got to get the Word. If you want the Word, you got to listen to what God is trying to say. So the Word, central to who we are and what we're supposed to be about. And in the Word is embedded the purposes of God's church. And so that is why we slow down this notion of rewriting the mission statement, because the value in rewriting the mission statement is having people understand what does the Word has to say about being a member of the body of Christ, the getting and the giving. I talked about getting knowledge, getting wisdom, getting understanding, but what are you to give? You're supposed to give the best of your service, give your praise and your worship, give your support of God's church, support God's people. It is a give and take with what God sends us here to do. Give and get in the name of Jesus. And so I am, God is having me to use various texts to not only speak about a very interesting time in the lives of God's people, the captivity, the enslavement, if you would, the displacement, the diaspora, the spreading of Jewish people all throughout the ancient Near East, known as the diaspora, for when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylons and others who invaded Israel and took the best and the brightest, they took the Daniels and the Mishaels and the Azariahs and the Ananias, the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednegoes, when the conquerors took the best of the Jewish people, displace them to Babylon. There is an amazing link between the historicity of the Bible and the historicity of people of African descent. That we see ourselves in many respects just as our Jewish brothers and sisters were enslaved and displaced and spread out through all of the ancient Near East. We too find that God allowed a conqueror to come in, displace us, spread us all throughout the great known world of the Americas in that day. Why? I will never be able to answer. But just like the Jewish people sang, how can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I'm sure our African brothers, forefathers and foremothers talked to God and said, I don't understand why you allowed me to be ripped away from my homeland. Why you allowed me to be displaced from where I was raised. Why you allowed me to be enslaved in this strange land. How can I praise you in this strange land? And yet through all of that, our people found a way to still praise God. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the strength of our African foremothers, for the strength of our African forefathers, for those who trudged their way through the blood of the slaughtered and still came out on the other side. Say, I'm going to bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me. When I think about the Persian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, when I think about Daniel, and I think about Esther, and I think about Ezra, when I think about Nehemiah, when I think about Haggai, I think about my people. I think about the Mary McLeod Bethunes. I think about the Sojourner Truths. I think about the Booker T. Washingtons. I think about the W.E.B. Du Boises of the world. I think about the Frederick Douglasses of the world. I think about the Fannie Lou Hamers of the world. I think about our people who with the same prophetic spirit were able to trust God and walk towards a brighter day. And so Black History Month allows us the opportunity to integrate, link Scripture with reality. And that should be our everyday experience of linking Scripture with reality. And yet, in this particular text today, Haggai, we continue to build upon the theme of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Because this is now a different lens, a different set of eyes through which we see the rebuilding of God's temple and the rebuilding of God's wall. We talked last week about Nehemiah saying, right, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That when my naysayers, my haters speak against and try to block what God is trying to do, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When the Sanballats and the Tobias of your lives try to block what you're trying to do or block what God is trying to do in your life, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you don't know where your help is going to come from, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you're unemployed and you're in foreclosure, the joy of the Lord is still your strength. When you've got cancer in your body and you don't know what the doctor has just told you, the joy of the Lord is still your strength. When you don't know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Does anybody know anything about the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's Bible. That's Nehemiah. That's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what my circumstances say. Haggai reminds the people about the mission of not coming down from the wall. He says, rebuild and do what the Lord has called you to do. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about these four words: warning, will, work, and worship. Warning, how Haggai warned the people of God, how he challenged what was their will to do what God had called them to do, how they were called and moved and compelled and exhorted to finish the work, rebuild the wall, but in this case, rebuild the temple. See, there's the wall around the temple, then there's the temple. The wall around the temple allowed for the perimeter to be secured, while the most important thing took place, the rebuilding of the temple. For they didn't worship in the wall, they worshiped in the temple. And when the wall allowed them safety and security, then they were able to focus their attention on the temple. That was the work now. And in the temple of God, we look at the worship of God. And let's look at first the warning. Look at your Bibles. Keep your Bibles out with me. In verse number 2 of chapter number 1, Haggai, who is a prophet now. Remember the different offices that are at work. Remember Nehemiah was a governor. Remember Ezra was a scribe or a priest. Now Haggai is a prophet. The difference between a priest and a prophet, the prophet will cut you while the priest will make you feel better. Just my simple theological deduction, that's all. Because the prophet was called to challenge the people. The prophet was called to remind them what thus saith the Lord. The prophet was not concerned about sugarcoating or being politically correct. He was concerned about saying what thus saith the Lord. Sometimes you can't sugarcoat stuff. Sometimes you can't worry about hurting somebody. So you gotta say what thus saith the Lord. Now the priest is the one, like the shepherd, he carried the little jar of oil on his side. And when the sheep stumped their noses, the priest would take oil. The shepherd would take oil and salve down the nose of the lambs and the sheep to make them feel better because of what was going on. And so it theologically then, there is a sense of administration of the sacraments, the ordinances of in that day of washing, atoning for sin. That's what the priest did. The reading of the script, that was what the priest did. But the prophet usually was outside of the camp, and he or she would come in to remind the people of what thus saith the Lord. And so Jesus, just representing all three, Jesus was both prophet and priest and king. Because those are the three offices that we often link to Jesus' identity. just a side note, but in this case, Haggai was a prophet. And Haggai warns the people, and he says to them, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That time has come that God's house would be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying unto the people, he says to them in verse number 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your way. This is literally Haggai warning the people. And if you look in verse number 4, I find it most intriguing that God says to Haggai to tell the people. He uses the word paneled houses. He uses the word that you are more concerned about decorating your house than making sure that the house of God is back in order. You're concerned about decorating. You're concerned about putting together your house, making sure that your house is paneled, your house is decorated, your house is adorned, your house is attended to, your house is built up, while God's house lies in ruins. There's a powerful statement here, beloved of God. It is both literal and it is both figurative. It is literal because the house of God, the temple of God, the house of prayer, the tabernacle of praise, the place where the people of God came to hear what thus saith the Lord, it was lying in ruins because of the captivity of the conquerors who wanted to destroy the Jewish faith. How do you destroy the Jewish faith? You destroy the Jewish faith by destroying the place where they worship. At least that's what they thought. But I love our Jewish brothers and sisters. They say, you can take my temple, but you can't take my praise. You can have the bricks if you want them, but I'm still going to bless the Lord. For in the Christian context, it says, where there are two or three I gather together, that God will be in our presence and in our miss. How many of you know you don't need the building to worship? You don't need the building to praise. You don't need the stained glass windows to give God glory. You don't need the nice plush pews to magnify the name of the Lord. If you know God has done something for you, you can magnify him anywhere. You can celebrate him anytime. You can lift up his name in any place. Come on, somebody. But they thought that if they destroyed the temple, they would destroy the people. And yet there was a reality to this, that the temple still held sacred space. There was a sacrality, if you would, a sacredness around the temple. And so it was a statement of priority that they were more concerned about building up their house than building up the house of God. And if I can then use the metaphorical reality, when we put our interests, come on somebody, when we put our desires, when we put our wants, our proclivities, our dreams, our hopes, our aspirations before the Lord, then God will get your attention. You cannot put you before God. Let me help you out with a basic mathematical equation in spirituality. It is always God first and us second, and not us first and God second. God always comes first. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of the things shall be added unto you. When you put you before God, you will fall. When you put you before God, you will mess up. When you put you before God, you will not be successful. When you put you before God, you will come into roadblocks. When you put you before God, you are allowing the devil. When you put you before God, you are allowing the devil to take your eyes off the prize. And so the scripture says, Haggai comes in and warns them and says, consider what you're doing. Consider your ways. think about what's going on. Let me warn you before you get into further trouble. And part of why the Holy Spirit is leading me to preach this text is because you and I have to personalize what are the purposes of the church. It is one thing for us to come together to talk about a corporate rewritten mission statement. But if it does not apply to your life and to your house and to your pocketbook and to your calendar and to your thoughts and to your application, then this is an exercise in futility. No, you've got to own the statement. You've got to own the mission. You've got to let it seep into your spirit. You've got to vivify it. You've got to amplify it. You've got to live it. You've got to represent it. You've got to talk it. You've got to walk it. You've got to be about it. You've got to represent it. You and I, not me by myself. Go ahead, Pastor Armstrong. We'll apply for you. You and I can't sit on the sidelines and say, go ahead, Deacon Thomas, you keep on doing it. I'm a cheerleader, yes I am, but if I'm not willing to do what I'm asking other folk to do, then I'm not a leader. For me, the highest principle of leadership is not asking somebody to do something I'm not willing to do. If I want folk to go out to the street corners, I got to go out to the street corners. If I want folk to talk to drug dealers, I got to talk to drug dealers. If I want folk to talk to those sisters on the corner, I got to be willing to talk to those sisters on the corner. And the reason I can do it, because that's where I'm from. It's in my DNA. That's where I came from. You can dress me up and put a Stanford degree on me and put a Princeton degree, but I'm from South Central Los Angeles. The Lord has brought me a mighty long ways, and I know what the Lord can do. I didn't get here by myself. It was for the grace and the mercy. So when I see the sisters out on the corner, I think about my mama, because that's where my mama was at one time. When I see the brothers engaging in what another brother last night called illegal pharmaceutical activity. I have members of my family who engaged in, who were illegal pharmacists. And don't look at me, because I bet some of y'all got some of them too than yours. We got to think about what's most important. Right? Haggai says, consider your ways. And he goes on to say, brings me to my second point of will. Right? The will of our minds. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What is your will? Your will, he's saying, was to do your thing. And he says, don't be surprised when you do your thing that your thing doesn't come to fruition. He says, you stayed up late and got up early and you still didn't make that promotion. You did everything that they were supposed to ask of you, but you still didn't get the elevation. You did what you thought you were supposed to do. And hear me right now. Don't think that, well, if I did everything right and I still didn't get it, then that's a problem. I'm gonna start doing it wrong. No, the scripture says always put God first. And if you don't get it, whatever it is, understand the Lord is still Lord over it. And that God, when he wants you to get it or be there, he will open up the door, the storehouse of heaven, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. What's meant for you will be for you, but you got to have a will to serve him. You got to have a will to put him first. You got to have a will to magnify the Lord, no matter what comes in your situation. So he says, in this case, You clothed yourselves, but you were still not warm. He says there's a paradox in your situation. And some of you are dealing with the paradox of life. You are wondering, why aren't I as much further as I think I should be? Or why am I dealing with what I'm dealing with? Why do I have cancer? Breast cancer, sisters. Prostate cancer, brothers. Why am I dealing with this in my marriage? Why am I dealing with this on my job? Why are my children out in left field when I did everything that I thought I was supposed to do? I trained them up in the ways of the Lord, and now they're older. They're not. They have departed. Why? I clothe myself, but I'm still cold. I've been working, but I can't get I can't make ends meet. Why? There's something going on. He says, you've sown much, but you brought in little. You've eaten, but you still are hungry. You've been drinking, but you are still not filled with drink. What God is trying to say is there's nothing can satisfy you like I can. Some of y'all are looking for love in all the wrong places. Some of you are trying to satiate yourself. Some of you are trying to satisfy yourself with everything and anything but God. And God is saying to you, put me first. You will always come up short. Until you put me first, you'll never get to where you're trying to go. Until you put me first, you'll always be going around in circles. There's a song back when, I don't even know who sang, I just remember, you got me going around in circles. Like a bird up in the sky. Some of y'all know the song, you'll tell me who it was. And so this conversation of the paradoxes of life, right? How not to move in circuitry, but to move in linearity where God wants us to go. And don't let anybody get in your way. Because the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And so when you go around and start moving outside of the will of God for your life, doing you instead of doing God, consider your ways. Brings me to the third point, which is work. He says, now that you considered your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. And let me stop right there, because some of you don't understand a word, a theological word called theodicy. Theodicy is, why would a loving God allow evil and suffering to come into my life? If God was such a loving God, why am I going through this? And I need you to understand, there's something called sovereignty. And right there in verse number 9, I want you to see it. I blew it away. The devil didn't do it. I blew it away. I allowed you to get this or go through this. I allowed you to have this burden. I allowed you. There's something called God's permissive will. And let me let you in a little secret. The devil cannot do anything unless the Lord permits it to be so. That's how I know God is still sovereign. That's how I don't blame the devil. I bless the Lord. No matter what I'm going through, I gotta bless the Lord. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In my cancer, I will bless the Lord. In my unemployment, I will bless the Lord. In my sickness, I will bless the Lord. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? It's called praising your way through a storm. Has anybody praised their way through a storm lately? Has anybody, is anybody praising their way through a storm right now? As the road is tough and the going is rough and the hills are hard to climb. I started out such a long time ago, but there is no doubt in my mind. I've decided to make Jesus my choice. My choice. God allowed it to be so, but I still made my choice. I need some folk who says, though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But blessed, come on somebody, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord did it. And this is a beautiful thing. Whether he does a good thing or a bad thing, quote unquote, I'm still going to bless him. Because he's still God, all by God's self. Haggai says at the end of verse number 9, why did I blow your house down? He says, because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, his own thing, doing you instead of doing God. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine, and the oil. But go back to verse number, put the screen up back at verse number 8. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to elevate. Come on, somebody. He didn't say go down in the valley and get the twigs. He said go up to the mountains and get the woods. And there's a song called Sending Up My Timber. Anybody know that song? That means when you're down here on earth, you're building timber, sending timber up to the heavenly house. Now, it could be a theologically challenging song, because the Bible tells me the mansion is already built on the other side. So don't get it twisted. You may be sending up your timber, but the Lord has already built your mansion. I like the song nonetheless, because what it says is that I'm sending up praise, I'm sending up worship, I'm sending up faithfulness, I'm sending up stewardship, I'm blessing the Lord, I'm magnifying his name, I'm sending up my timber, I'm lifting up my hands in praise, I'm sending up my timber, I'm on my knees on bended knee, I'm sending up my timber, I'm blessing the Lord, and no matter what my situation is, I'm sending up my timber. Do I have any wood cutters here today? Sending up my timber. Go up to the mountains, get the wood, and start building my house. Translation, start working on your spiritual devotional life. Translation, stop blaming God and start thanking God. Translation, stop saying the devil did it and start saying God allowed it. Translation, come on somebody, send up your timber, change your mind, have a paradigmatic shift in your thinking. Stop looking at the glass as half empty and start looking at it as half full. Stop blessing the Lord all the time. Send up your timber, go up to the mountains, get the wood, and start building God's house. Brings me to my last point of worship. Because the work is the timber. The active determination that I'm going to do God instead of doing me. If I can just speak the vernacular. Doing God, putting God's thing first, putting God's desires first, before putting my desires first. I tell you the story all the time about Princeton Seminary and Woodrow Wilson School and how I wanted to go to Woodrow Wilson School, but I had a decision to make that summer before my senior year. I can apply and go to the undergraduate program, summer program at the Woodrow Wilson School of International Public Affairs, because that was what I wanted to do. I was doing Daryl. But God put a chance for me to go to South Africa and do mission work that same summer. So now I've got a choice to make. Do I do Daryl and go to Woodrow Wilson? Or do I do God and go to South Africa? Do I do God or do I do Daryl? Which one do I do? And the fact of the matter is, life is always filled with those kinds of junctures. Do I do God on this side? Or do I do what I want to do on this side? And I'm here to tell you, when you always do God and choose God, God will always bring a blessing back around in your life. Let me tell you how. Because I let go of Woodrow Wilson and chose God that summer, I was able to be in South Africa 2 months after Nelson Mandela was released. First blessing. Second blessing, I was able to meet Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who I heard preaching, who shook my hand and encouraged me when I was going back to Stanford. Third blessing, I was out in the sticks, in the woods, in the bush, and the Lord began to speak to me, and I began to hear clearly from the Lord. Fourth blessing, because I did that on the plane ride back from Cape Town to Joburg, Joburg to Frankfurt, Frankfurt to New York, I heard the Lord say, let go of you and follow me. And because I let go of him and followed me and followed him, I went back to Stanford. I told my mentor and my pastor, I was called to ministry, that my mentor, Reverend Tompkins, who you will be seeing shortly, wrote a letter of recommendation for me to go to Princeton Seminary, not Woodrow Wilson. I got accepted to Princeton Seminary. When I came to New Jersey in 1995, I ended up at the Union Baptist Church, but that's not where God wanted me to be. I then came over to the Shiloh Baptist Church, because that's where God wanted me to be. Come on, somebody. I walked under Dr. Woodson. That wasn't me, that was God. When Dr. Woodson passed on, the Lord elevated me to be the assistant pastor. That was God, not me. In January 8th of 2000, 95% of y'all voted that you thought I was to be your next pastor. That was God and not me. And 11 years later, I stand here to tell you, when you let go of you and you choose God, God always has a way of blessing you. Hallelujah. I'm blessing you. And here's the kick. Little did I know, when I went to Princeton Seminary, that I can cross register at the Woodrow Wilson School for free. Y'all missed that. I let go of Woodrow Wilson, but God turned it back around and allowed me to do the very thing that I wanted to do. But because I did the thing I was called to do, sometimes he'll meet the desires of your heart, but he'll always supply your needs according to his riches in glory. The work brings me to worship. Then Zerubbabel said to the remnant of the people, and they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. When you allow God to stir up your spirit, it leads you inevitably to true worship. And when you worship truly, it leads you inevitably to God, the Holy Ghost, stirring up your spirit. And so I'm here to let somebody know that God wants to stir up somebody's spirit. You've been far too complacent for far too long, and God wants to stir up your spirit. Your life has become a series of ruts and humdryness, but God wants to stir up your spirit. How many of you have heard that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell therein? Come on, somebody. God wants to stir up your spirit. Stop doing the same old, stop hanging out around with the same old people. Stop realizing the same mentality. But God wants to stir up your spirit. God wants to do a new thing in your spirit. God
wants to do a dynamic thing in your spirit. God wants to bless you like he's never blessed you before. God wants to open up a door that the devil cannot shut. God wants to build a bridge over troubled waters. God wants to stir up your spirit. God wants to elevate you and put you on a rock that nobody can take you down. God wants to stir up your spirit. God wants to open the storehouse of heaven and pour you out a blessing that they don't have room enough to receive it. God wants to stir up your spirit.
And I believe that when the people of God allow their spirits to be stirred, truly stirred, truly touched and moved by God, that God then, it opens the way for God to do the miraculous. Then the people obeyed. They obeyed. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Not to Pastor Armstrong, but to the Word. You got to read it for yourself. You got to understand it for yourself. You got to live it for yourself. Because I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. All I can do is tell you like Haggai, what thus saith the Lord. But when the Lord really gets a hold of you, there's a change that happens in your life. Has anybody been changed here today? Has the Lord done a new thing in your life? Has the Lord stirred up your circumstances? Has the Lord brought you from a mighty long way? Has the Lord done it in your life? Has the Lord blessed you again and again and again and again and again and again? Has the Lord opened up the storehouse of heaven? Thanks be to God. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconess. Clergy. You all help me extend the invitation. God wants to stir up somebody's spirit in this place. I don't know who you are and what your circumstances are. Look at God today.
Hallelujah.